I spent 6 hours yesterday working in the last half of my class. Got it all done about 6 o'clock yesterday evening. Went to check it. Somehow or another, I messed it up. And I couldn't get it back. I tried and I tried. I called my son. Nobody could figure out what I did. So when I says, do you want to save? I said, well, I don't want to, hopefully by not saving you go back to what I originally had. No, it didn't. He just erased it. So we're going to be studying chapter 5 and 6 today. 5 I got, 6 we'll have to do the old-fashioned way. It's good to have y'all here with me this morning. Shall we go to God in prayer? Oh, Lord God, we thank thee for this beautiful day. We thank thee for thy love, thy grace, and thy mercy. We thank thee for the gift of thy son, Jesus the Christ, for the life he lived and the sacrifice he offered that we might have hope of eternal life, that we might be able to come before thy throne in prayer and know that thou will hear us. And now, O God, may we bow at thy feet and spend this time of meditation of thy word. May you help us have an understanding that we might be able to rightly discern the things you would have us know. May everything we say and do be acceptable in thy sight, that thy name may be lifted up and thy name glorified in this community. Through Christ Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Like I said, we're going to cover chapters 5 and 6 of Mark this day. Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses deals with a man who's possessed with an unclean spirit. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And the area of the Gadarenes was located to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Gadara is the city. Gadarenes are the people that live there. And that's the area of Decapolis. That's the region they're in. Now, Jesus had come across the sea to this location. One thing I noticed in Mark, Jesus goes from one side of the sea to the other side, back and forth. At times you forget which side he's on. But anyway, he goes over to this area and he is encountered by a man. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so the first thing we see in this chapter is Jesus being encountered by this man who was possessed. Now, we've seen already in the book of Mark where Jesus has cast out demons. He's healed people. In fact, that's not new. We had several cases that are specifically mentioned where he cast out unclean spirits. And then several places where it says, and he cast out many who had unclean spirits. So why has Mark spent so much time giving us this information about this particular man? He spends a lot of time in this whole chapter on this individual. So why do you think that was? Why does Mark take so much time to talk about this man? Well, if you look at the book of Mark, and it's kind of true of all the Gospels, you're going to have a depiction of Jesus Christ from the beginning of his life, and it grows as you go through the Gospel with more and more things being added. And so you see him doing, first turning water into wine, and then he goes through. This particular miracle is not unique in that he's cast out demons before. So why is this one so important? So what do we know about this man? This man is possessed. What do we know about him? Well, he's been shackled. He's been chained, but he just tore them loose as if they're nothing. It reminds me of Samson. Remember in Judges, where they tied Samson up? You couldn't bind him. Why? Because he was so powerful. Now, Samson got his strength and power from God. But this man received his strength and power from the demons that were in him. Because it's clearly the strength he had was supernatural, in that when you bind a man with chains, he's not just going to break them off like they're nothing. And yet this man was unable to be chained. And so we see there's a warfare going on that isn't really between the man and Jesus, but actually between Jesus and the demons, legion. That's really, I think, the reason why Mark includes it is because we get an insight into some things in this example that we don't get in a lot of the others. Why was the man possessed by the devils? Why did this man have, you know, have you ever thought about that? People were possessed by demons. Now, we don't understand a lot about that, but we certainly don't understand, well, why? What made this man susceptible to being possessed? Well, the scripture don't tell you. It doesn't give you any idea at all why, but it does tell us that he was. And one reason it possibly has these demons was because God wanted to demonstrate his power. If you recall back in the scripture where they said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what did Jesus tell them? Neither this man nor his parents. He was born blind so that the power of God could be demonstrated. And to some degree, it's understood that these people were possessed by demons was a means for God to demonstrate he had power over the demons. So here we have a man that's possessed. He's controlled. He's tormented by the devils. He's in the tombs crying, wailing. It reminds me of an old horror movie where you got the werewolves out there in the mist. Woo! Hear this guy is. He's doing it because he's tormented. He is suffering tremendously. The devils have tormented him. They caused him to injure himself. Their intent is to destroy. His only hope of being free is through Jesus taking compassion on him. Now we're going to divert our attention for a minute, because sometimes when you read through these things, you need to start thinking about what's the underlying current of what's being said. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Proverbs 23. And since everything's been erased, we're going to have to turn over and read it. Proverbs 23 is a passage we all should be familiar with. Beginning in verse 29, it says, Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it is in the red in the cup, but when it moves aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Thy eye shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as that lies down in the midst of the sea, or one that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I will seek it yet again. How many times have you heard people who are alcoholics, people say to them, well, they're fighting their demons. Well, and they are. I mean, addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol causes us, in a lot of cases, to be just like this man that was possessed by this demon. There are people who are on drugs that are injured. They give themselves for anything they have to do to get the money for the drugs. They overdose. How many drunkards are killed in car wrecks because they were drunk? Or how many have killed innocent people because they were drunk? They have these addictions. Now, if you look at this parable, here is a man who is possessed. What's he doing? He's crying. He's grieving. He's suffering. Well, so are people under the addiction of drugs and alcohol. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether unto sin and to death or obedience to righteousness? We can put ourselves into a state of being possessed by our own lust, and we will suffer the consequences, the same kind of consequences that the demons thrust upon this man. The man Jesus met that day was not in that condition because of his own action or his own fault. But what the evil spirit was doing to him was cutting him, tormenting him, destroying him, and sin does the same thing to us. It will torment us, it will destroy us, it will cause us injury and pain. The man's only hope was Jesus Christ, and so is ours. The only hope you have in this life of being able to overcome is by Jesus Christ, just as this man in the tombs. Matthew 5, verse 6, and when he saw Jesus afar off, the man ran and worshiped him. So here you have this man possessed. He sees Jesus coming off the boat, and he runs to Jesus and worships him. So when the man saw Jesus, he ran. That's significant, folks. Why did he run? Because he was seeking Jesus, seeking a cure, looking for relief from the demons that were possessing him. He had a strong desire. He wasn't just kind of strolling along. He ran. Urgency to see and be with Jesus. When the eunuch in chapter 8 saw Jesus, he said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" When the jailer saw Jesus, he washed his stripes in the same hour him and his family were baptized. When Lydia saw Jesus, she had her heart open and she and her whole household were baptized. People, when they see Jesus, come to Jesus. They run to Jesus. Why? Because they're looking for that salvation to heal them of their disease, which is sin. The man worshiped Jesus. Now, all through Scripture, you see where people bowed down to angels, they bowed down to men, but in every case, they were rebuked. Why? Only God should be worshiped. The Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. But in this case, the man did right by worshiping Jesus. Why? Because although Jesus was a man, he was also God. He was worthy of being worshiped. And this is testimony of the fact that he was the Son of God, that he was God, because otherwise he would never have accepted worship. Now let's turn our attention to the discussion between Jesus and the unclean spirit. We saw the reaction of the man. When the man saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus. What was the demon's reaction when he saw Jesus? Well, he says in chapter 5, verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." What does it mean, "I adjure you by God"? That's not a word we use a lot. Implore, beg, plead. in the name of God. What the demon's calling on the name of God, don't torment me. But Jesus already said, come out. Mark 5, verse 9, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? Now, this is significant. The only place I know of, at least I can remember, where Jesus asked the demon for his name. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus asked the demon his name? Jesus knew his name. Jesus knows all things. So why did Jesus ask him? He asked the demon, what is your name, demon? Now, what was important about that? That's important for you and me. Okay? That's what it's important for. Because what it shows you is that unlike people who have alcohol problems and drug problems that are self-induced because of their own lust and their own weakness of the flesh, in the first century, people were possessed by demons. Here you have a man who actually had dwelling in his body devils. And these devils had a name, showing a clear distinction between the man just being a lunatic and the man actually having an entity in his body that was causing these problems. My name is Legion, he says, because we're many. And he, and that's kind of interesting to me, they're many, but he uses the singular pronoun he. He besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now here's an interesting question for you. If Jesus had not agreed to their request, where would he have sent them? Okay, that's interesting, dear. You hang on to that. We know, in fact, in Jude, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate are reserved in Hades. Matthew 8:29. Here again, since he got erased, I had to go and read it myself. In verse 29 of Matthew 8, it says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? Okay. If you learn in Revelation that Gehenna is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're cast into Gehenna when?
On the last day.
At the end of the time, the devil and his angels are cast into Gehenna. Where he says they're chained in darkness, my understanding, and this is my understanding, okay, so I ain't going to try to tell you it's absolutely correct, but I believe he's talking about darkness is referring to Hades. They're chained in Hades. In Revelation it says that the Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the pit. I think that's Hades. The reason why I say that is because if you go into Gehenna, you don't ever come out. The only place you can go that's punishment and yet come back is Hades, where you can go into torment or into paradise, and either one of those two places you can arise out of. And so Luke chapter 11, verses 21, beginning. Luke 11. And when a strong man is armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come unto him and overcome him, he taketh away all the armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scatters abroad. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and takes seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And so you have with these devils that have been cast out, it appears that they're just cast out and they're looking for someplace else to go. And that was true of these demons here in this chapter of Mark. When Legion begged him not to cast them away, what did they do? Now there was nigh unto them a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter them. And therefore Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, where there's about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And so the demons didn't want to just be out without a body, if you will. So send us to the swine. And Jesus did. Now think about that for a minute. Why did Jesus send them, allow them to go into the swine? What do you think? What's that, dear?
There were herdsmen watching,
but he had the power. That's not, that's all true.
But unclean,
there you go. There, these were Jewish people, and to the Jewish people, the swine were unclean animals. They weren't supposed to have swine. And here they had 2,000 of them. Not only did they have swine, but they had a herd of swine, which would have represented a fairly major investment. And so they go into the swine, and the swine are all drowned. Yes, ma'am.
They were Jewish pig owners.
Well, the people in this area would have been Jews.
Okay.
So now it doesn't say they were Jewish people, but all the people in this this area was in the country of Israel, and so and that's an assumption. That's true. I don't know that for a fact. I do know that swine are unclean animals, and Jesus allowed them, and the reason why I say that, because Jesus wouldn't have had animals that were representing a value to an owner just taken away from him and killed indiscriminately. Yes, ma'am.
So wait, there's 2,000 demons in the guy?
They said there's about 2,000 swine.
Yeah, but they're
big demons, right?
Yeah, because if you're casting out the demons into the pigs, that means he had 2,000 demons in. Or is it that they can control all the mass pigs?
Well, there were many demons. How many may have been a demon in every pig? I don't know. I mean, we're getting into things that really aren't important. Oh. Yes.
I was just going to point out that it doesn't mean there were 2,000 demons, because a herd will act together. Oh. So even if a large number of them suddenly spooked and ran in, then the rest of them would probably follow anyway. So, yes. And I'm not saying there weren't 2,000 demons. It could have been 10,000 demons. I'm just saying that you shouldn't try to make the math add up in this situation.
Yeah. And that's not the gist of it. You know, a lot of times there's stuff in this that is not really pertinent to anything.
Right.
It's just kind of an interesting thing to think about. The fact that we're unclean animals, though, is the reason why Jesus would allow the man's valuable crop or asset to be destroyed. Okay, so that now the rest of the that is encounter is dealing with the people in the village. And the other that fed the animals fled and told in the city and in the country around that they went out to see what was done. So here they come, the people are keeping the sheep, or the swine, go running into town saying, all the pigs are drowned. And no doubt they would give them all the information. And so they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion setting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now think about that. Here you have a notable miracle, because here you had a man, which these people were the ones that had been binding. These people are the ones that had been chaining him. These people are the ones that are totally familiar with this uncontrollable man in the tombs. And yet here he was sitting there clothed in his right mind. The problem is they don't connect the dots. Now think about that. Think about Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there were a lot of folks there that witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. But most of them said, wow, that's really great. And absolutely no faith at all generated. Why? Because they don't connect the dots. They don't see from what is being done the impact of what that is demonstrating. When Jesus does a miracle, what he is actually saying is, I am from God. I have the authority from God to teach and to instruct. But they missed it totally. Matthew 5:16, and when they saw it and told it, another saw it, told it what had befell him and the possessed of the devil and concerned the swine, and they began to pray him to leave their coast. So here you have, their reaction was, go away please. So the man possessed desired to go with Jesus. Is that not what people do, they see Jesus? We're all here. Why? Because we have a desire to be with Jesus. Jesus says, I go away, but I will come again and receive you into myself. Where I am, there you may be also. The reason we are worshiping, the reason we are doing what we are doing in our life is so we can be with Jesus. This man had that same desire to be with Jesus. But Jesus says, no. Rather, he says, go tell your friends and family what great things God has done for you. And the man started publishing it throughout the region. And so the fame of Jesus is spread even more all through that area of Decapolis. Then 5:21, we have him passing over the sea again, going to the other side. And Jesus passed over the sea to the other side, and much people gather unto him. When he gets off the ship, they see him, they recognize who he is. By now, his fame has grown to the point where people are recognizing him and are coming to him as soon as they see him. Verse 22, and the ruler of a synagogue, Jairus by name, comes to Jesus and begs him to come to his house, for his daughter is near death. And he asked Jesus to come and lay his hands on her that she might be healed. And Jesus agrees to go. And so now they're going, and there's a great crowd of people going with them. And as they're going, what do you think's happening? What's going on as they're going? Well, Jesus is talking. And people are trying to hear what he's got to say. So they're crowding all around him, trying to hear and listen to what he's saying. And so he's being constantly bumped into and mauled, if you will, by this crowd of people. It also shows that Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, which is a man who was one of the more elites, if you will, of the area, had faith in Jesus. He believed Jesus could heal his daughter. That's the reason why he came. He had faith. There are, although sometimes we get to thinking all the scribes and Pharisees and rulers of the are all against Jesus, that's not really true. There were many of them that were not disbelievers. You had people like Nicodemus, Arimaeus. There were others that were men that were up in the echelon of Jewish culture, if you will, that actually had faith in Jesus as well. And there, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered with many things of the physicians and had spent all that she had, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I can but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. So here you have a woman who's got this issue of never-ending bleeding and blood. Now what that issue all was, doesn't say, is a plague. She's had it for 12 years, and she's tried everything. She's spent all her money. And so she goes to touch Jesus' clothes, knowing if she can just touch his clothes, she'll be healed. And it says, straightway, the fountain of her blood is dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. So she had a sensation in herself that, wow, the plague's gone. I've been healed. And then Jesus, of course, also sensing that he was touched, that virtue had gone out of him, the scripture says. Jesus asked the question, who touched me? And of course, the disciples thought that was a silly question. How in the world? Everybody's touching you. But there's a difference between touching you and touching you. What was the difference? Was that the woman that touched him had faith that she could receive a healing, and she did. And so Jesus asked who touched him, and the woman comes forward, falls at his feet, and tells him all the things and everything. And so Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. And so you have Jesus telling her, her faith made her whole. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we get into chapter 6 even. But faith is a powerful thing, and it is a required thing by God for his favor. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to get a miracle done. You got to believe. While he yet spoke, there came up from the ruler's house a certain servant and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. So Jairus' daughter has now died. And like Mary and Martha, what did Mary and Martha say? Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. Well, that's Jairus thinking. Well, if you just got to my house before she died, everything would have been all right. Jesus tells him, do not be afraid, only believe. Have faith. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus takes the three disciples that he typically takes with him, and he leaves everybody else behind, and him and these three disciples and Jared go back to his house. And when he came into the house, he said unto them, why make you such ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And of course, they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in with unto the damsel where she was laying. So who did he take with him? The father and the mother, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones in the room now with the dead girl laying on the bed. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tathakami, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? Here, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody what's happened. But we just saw with the man with been cured of all the legions, go tell everybody. Why did Jesus tell the man with legions to go and let everybody know what had been done for him? But here he says, don't tell nobody what you saw. Now, careful children, you won't know the answer. Okay. It's because I think, and this is my thinking, okay? Children read mentality. It may not be right, but it seems to me this is the first time in the book of Mark a person has been raised from the dead. Now, you know that even earlier when he had done some miracles, he told them, don't say anything. But as people get familiar with what's going on, he allows more information. Being casting out demons was something everybody had already seen. So him broadcasting that was no big deal. Everybody knew Jesus could cast out demons. But no one knew Jesus could raise the dead yet at this point. So that may very well be the reason. It doesn't say. It just tells you that he charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. Same thing he told the three disciples when he went on the mountain and was transfigured. Don't say anything about it until the time is right. There's things God has put in his own power to release at the appropriate time. And apparently this was not the appropriate time for people to know that he could raise the dead. Another interesting thing, and this is just an interesting fact. I don't know he says, give her something to eat. Several times as you in the scripture, when you see people raised from the dead, the instructions are, give them something to eat. Now, don't you find that kind of interesting? Another thing I can figure is that if you've been dead and you've been raised from the dead, putting some food into your stomach may jumpstart your digestive. Maybe. I mean, I may have something to do with it. I don't know. But it's interesting to me that they make that comment and give her something to eat. Yes, ma'am.
I just think it shows that she's fully awake and she's fully well, because somebody who's sick even a little bit doesn't eat.
That could very well be the case as well. So this ends chapter 5. Now, chapter 6 is what got erased. So I don't have anything on chapter 6. We have to go old school. That means we've got to go to the Bible itself, which is fine. I like the slides because I like people to be able to see what it kind of helps them put it in their mind a little bit better. But chapter 6 is going to be where we are. And in verses 1 through 6, we have Jesus returning home. So it says, and when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended in him. And so you have Jesus going back to Nazareth, going back to that area. Now, they had seen him when he was a year old, or 2 years old, 3 years old. They had watched him grow up just as we were watching Becky and Si's children grow up. It's amazing how fast that happens. I was looking at a picture that Lisa and Brian sent me of a Christmas card, and I saw their children. Now, they've aged too, but they don't show it, but the kids are tremendously different. Over just a very short period of time, it's amazing how they grow. So here you have Jesus being raised. Now, these are his brothers. They would have been playing kickball or running around the trees and working together. Everybody knew him in the villages. That's kind of the nature of villages. And so when he comes now, where does he get all this knowledge? He didn't go to school. He didn't go off to theological training under Gaius, as the Apostle Paul had done. So how did he know all these things? And you remember earlier it says, and Jesus taught as one who had authority. So he was teaching them a whole lot more, and with a more emphasis of what he was saying, than even the scribes were able to do. And that was notable. Now, well, I'll get to that because it's ahead of myself. That's the reason the slides are good too, is to keep you on track. Okay, so also in other places you see Jesus is the son of the carpenter. Here you have, he is a carpenter. Peter, James, and John were what? They were fishermen. They were working with their father, who was a fisherman. Jesus' father, Joseph, had been a carpenter. And so through his teenage years and through his 20s, what was Jesus doing? He was a carpenter. This is a carpenter. Now, what's important about that is carpenters weren't supposed to be educated people. They were good at building tables and chairs and so forth, but where did they get all this knowledge of Scripture? That was for the scribes and lawyers of the law. And so it says they were offended. What does it mean they were offended? Well, that word offended kind of is a it's hard to understand what they're talking about there. What I think it really means is they discounted it. They didn't really give it any credence, because we know who he's a carpenter. And so they dismissed it. And so his brothers and his family, they didn't have faith in Jesus. And I got thinking about that. We know, and sometimes we make assumptions about things that probably aren't true. Like Mary, Jesus' mother. I always kind of had the impression, well, she understood everything that's going on. You know, she's his mother. But probably not. Back at Jesus' entrance into the temple when he was the infant, the prophet Simon says that he would have the rising and fall of many in Israel. And he told Mary that you would be pierced through with a sword. But did she really understand what he's talking about? Probably not. So we know earlier where it says Jesus' mother and his brethren came. They weren't with him. They weren't listening to his teaching. They weren't part of his disciples. They were living at their home, and they came to see him. Up until after Jesus was raised from the dead, his brothers didn't have faith in him. And I don't know that all his brothers ever did. We know James did, but the scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about his personal family. But anyways, he says that they discounted the fact that he had any authority or any power, because they knew him, they were familiar with him. And Jesus, he goes on to say, verse 4. It says, but Jesus said, a prophet has not honor except in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so if you're raised in your family, they're not going to ever see you as somebody who's really an overachiever, if you will. And so a prophet is not usually honored by those of his immediate family in his immediate area. He gets honored by going out and other people seeing what he's doing. He says, and he could do no mighty works there, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. And so it says, he could not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. And remember what he said to the woman who got cured of her blood issue? Thy faith has made you whole. A person has to have faith. And if you don't have any faith, then God is not going to do anything for you. It requires you to have faith. And so, prayer. James says, you know, when a man prays, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Because if you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get? Nothing. God will not hear a prayer of a man who has no faith. And I'm not so sure that many times we don't fall into that category where we pray and we really don't have faith that God's going to do it. And guess what? He won't. You got to have faith. Faith is a powerful tool. Jesus said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain be removed and it will be removed. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Did you think he thought about that anymore? No, he'd already did it. He had faith. And when he came back the next day, the fig tree was withered up and dead. Why? Because God did what Jesus asked him to do. Because Jesus had faith, obviously. Our time is running out, so. Okay. Quickly, we'll get to 7 through 13 talks about that Jesus calls the 12. That's the men he had selected to be his apostles, and sent them out two by two to preach. What did they preach?
The kingdom is at hand.
The kingdom is at hand. What did Jesus teach? It says, and Jesus taught the people many things. What things did Jesus teach?
Jesus
He taught them all the Old Testament, the prophecies in Daniel, the prophecies in Jeremiah, the prophecies in Isaiah that pointed to him and the coming of the Messiah. He told them, he tried to get them, in fact, in Luke chapter 24, it says to the disciples, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he opened their eyes so they could understand the scripture. What had he been teaching them all along? The Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the kingdom and the Messiah. We'll pick up there next week, and I'll go back and put it back on in my slides. Hopefully we won't have that same mistake. I appreciate your time. If you got any questions, I'm here all day.